today we want to talk about, ultimately, why in the world would we talk about sex in church? Why would we address something like this? And ultimately, it boils down to this. There are two major things that people really get angry about when you talk about it in church. They fight about it all the time in your relationships, right? And those two major things are sex and money, right? Like, if we're honest in here, how many people at some point this week, be honest, you thought about money? Okay, like you argued about it. Now that your hands are raised, how many of you this week honestly thought about, on some level, sex? Okay, so if we're thinking about it, if we're fighting about it, if it's in our thought process, shouldn't it be something that the church talks about? Because I can tell you this, God has a lot to say about it. And growing up, for me, I grew up in church, and it was never talked about. And the problem with that is today we're gonna lay our cards out on the table, because we're gonna talk about what God has to say about sex. And people are like, well, why would you say that? Here's why. Because the world doesn't have any problem laying their cards out on the table when it comes to sex. We are inoculated with the message of sex. And for me growing up, it was confusing to me because it was never addressed in church. And anytime like the sex conversation came up, it was always really awkward. Like I don't know if you remember this, but when I was in fifth grade, they took all of us and separated us out, guys and girls. Anybody else have this happen, right? Separate out in fifth grade, right? And so guys and girls, and the guys went in one room and the girls went in this other room, and they apparently sent home a letter to all the parents prepping everybody, saying, hey, we're gonna have kind of the sex talk, that, you know, and this is girls, when you began learning about some different things about your body, and, you know, kind of freaked you out, so they wanted to go and calm your nerves about that stuff, right? And so they sent this letter home telling all the parents about this, separate us out, guys and girls, in these two different rooms, and then apparently they forgot the video they were going to show the guys. They lost it. Like, it was nowhere to be found. Instead, they totally forgot to send out a letter to all of the parents letting them know we lost the guy video. So they ended up showing us like this bike safety video. So we didn't know what was going on because we didn't know the intention behind it, right? I remember my mom, like before we went to school that day, my mom's like, she's going to have a good day today. Let me know what you learned today, buddy, right? So I go, and we show up in this separate room. I'm watching a bike safety video. I'm like, why couldn't the girls be in here for this? You know, I didn't get it, didn't understand it. Like, girls ride bikes too. They need to wear helmets, right? So I'm going, what's happening right now? And so I get home, and my mom goes, what'd you learn today? And I was like, well, I learned that you should never ride alone and you should always wear protection. She was like, what? Now, obviously, there was some clarification that had to happen right there. But listen. It was really awkward at first. There was complete miscommunication involving the topic of sex. And that was my experience growing up in church when it came to sex. Like if any time they ever addressed it, it was always like the 80-year-old woman that would talk to the teenagers about it, right? And you're looking at her like, have you ever even done it? You know what I mean? Like, and if she had, it'd been like years since she had, right? And so it was just never really addressed properly, and I believe that this generation is at a very great risk. Because here's what I know. The sin of sexual sin has the greatest potential to rob from you and me the fullness of what God has for us. God's plan for your life is so big, it's so ginormous, it's so unimaginative. The Bible says that He's got great plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. But there's one area of our life that can rob from us that plan more than any other area, and that's the area of sexual sin. So listen, I believe that like I don't want my little boy growing up, to be honest with you, in a culture where the church is silent about it, and he's learning about sex from Miley Cyrus and Macklemore. Don't want it. So that's why we would choose to talk about sex. And it's going to be fun, and you're going to have to loosen up a little bit, but there's going to be some moments where it might be a little tense. And that's okay, because I realize that in this room there is a myriad of of experiences, a myriad of baggage that has taken place in relationships. I believe that there are so many different walks of life right now represented in this room. And so what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to help everybody get on the same page about what does God have to say about our sex life. Because listen, great sex is godly sex. You can write that down if you want to. That's like the top of your notes, right? Great sex is godly sex. And I've got some things that I want you to write down, 3 points when it comes to sex, 3 ideas, and this will help us as we provide a framework for what God wants for our sex life. Number one is this: great sex, which is godly sex, great sex is spiritual. Great sex is spiritual. Now I'm gonna be honest, if I were you and I heard that right there, like great sex is spiritual, I'd be like, what? Because this is what, like, this before I got my ideas about sex corrected, I used to think that God would, like, turn his back on, like, married couples having sex. You know what I mean? It's like he stumbled upon Adam and Eve in the garden, you know? He's walking through the garden one day, he sees Adam and Eve, they're naked and have no shame, right? That's what Genesis says. And he's like, oh, get a room, what's wrong with you? Like, isn't that kind of what you think growing up in church? Because in church, oftentimes the message is, sex is dirty, nasty, disgusting, and gross. Save it for the one you love, right? Like, I don't get that. And so growing up in church, it was always this thing about like, you need to be a virgin, you need to be a virgin, you need to be a virgin, you need to be a virgin. And listen, sex, the goal in sex seemed to me to be virginity. That's what the goal was. So you'd have like people, you know, walking in church, you know, like me and my buddy, we'd show up in church and like, ugh. Like, you're all right, dude? Yeah. You got some issues? You need to go, you know, like go to the bathroom or something? Are you constipated? Like, no, I'm a virgin. You know what I mean? Just like constant frustration. Here's the deal. Here's one thing I want you to understand. God's goal for us is not virginity. It's purity. It's purity. Because regardless of where you are on the spectrum, married, unmarried, divorced, remarried, purity is God's goal for us. Purity is a lifelong process. And I'll speak at youth camps and stuff, and I'll talk about sex and God's goal for sex, and we'll talk about that in just a second. I'll frame it out for you. And people will be like, you know, I'll talk about, you know, this idea of saving yourself until you're married. And people will be, I have guys coming up, especially teenage guys, and they're like, it's easy for you to say. You're married. You can have sex anytime you want to. I'm like, clearly I missed the memo on that, because I guess I don't know how this thing works, apparently, right? So the thing is great sex is very highly spiritual. See, I don't believe that Adam and Eve stumbled up, or I don't believe God stumbled upon Adam and Eve in the garden. You know what I believe? I believe that God brought Eve, because the Bible says this, brought Eve to Adam. She was naked. Adam looks at God and goes, "It's for me?" God goes, Note, ladies, if you look in Genesis, the very first relationship that Eve had before Adam was with God. So she found her identity in God. God brings Eve to Adam, and Adam's like, God, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do with this. I believe this is what God did. Come here, buddy. Let me... You think you can handle that? Yeah. I like that. That's because here's the deal. Husbands and wives, here's what you need to understand. Husbands and wives, you need to understand this. When you enjoy sexual intimacy with your wife, it is one of, and you're with, if you enjoy it with your spouse, right, it is one of the greatest worship experiences of your walk with Jesus. Now that's like weird to think, like God's looking down, listen to me. God's looking down going, with that I am well pleased. As long as we are operating with the instructions that the inventor gave us. You know, God invented sex, right? He's the one that came up with it, right? Sex was God's idea. I mean, and it's a good idea. I appreciate it. And God didn't just create sex for procreation. He also created sex for recreation. There's a myriad of ways that God could have allowed us to procreate, right? Like you rub your elbows together or something, right? And there's a baby, which would be really weird if you got in like a crowd or a subway at like Chicago, right? It's like, oh, sorry, oh, pregnant. You know, it's just, that would just be awkward, okay? This isn't something where God's like, okay, well, you guess to procreate. No, he created it for recreation. He created it for pleasure. But the inventor has some instructions about it. If you've got an iPhone in here, I want you to hold up your hand, iPhone users, right? Okay, all of the godly people, right? Anybody else? Scamdroids? Google Android? Anybody? No? You won't admit it at church because you know that I'm an iPhone fanatic. I love it, right? But here's the deal. Here's the deal when it comes to my iPhone. I don't always know how to operate it. And maybe you have this issue too, right? Trying to figure it out. They come up with an update, and you're like, I don't really like the new features of the 9.02 or whatever. And so I don't always know how to operate it. And if you have trouble operating your iPhone, here's what you probably won't do. You probably won't, given the choice between me and if you could bring Steve Jobs back from the dead, talking to Steve Jobs about it, right? You probably wouldn't be calling me up. If I'm like, hey, okay, here's your choice. Your iPhone's busted, you can talk to Steve Jobs about it, or you can talk to Davey about it. Nobody in here is going like, I'm going to talk to Davey about it. No. But you wouldn't, because I'm a user of the iPhone. That's it. I know nothing more about the iPhone than just how to use it. Steve Jobs, listen, is the inventor of the iPhone. So if you got questions about the proper way to use it, the best person to go to would be the inventor of the object. God invented sex. So let's talk about God's design for sex. Okay? This right here, inside of this square, inside of this area right here, is how God designed sex to work. He designed it so it would be the ultimate amount of pleasure, the ultimate amount of satisfaction, the ultimate amount of fulfillment. He designed sex to operate within some boundaries. Here are the boundaries. Can everybody see that? See it all right? One man, one wife, for life. One man, one wife, for life. Now, anything outside of this, anything in this realm over here, this realm over here, this realm over here, anything outside of it, listen to me, is always going to result in pain, regret, hardship, and unnecessary trial. Now, here's the thing. In a room like this, I realize, and even in my own life, we go outside of this. Okay? I get it. I'm not naive enough to think that this is like not reality here because I mean, especially in our culture today, people are like, man, that's so archaic. The Bible needs to get up on culture today, David. No. The Bible is truth across the board. The Bible is truth continually pervasive throughout culture. There's one truth that has stood the test of time when culture continues to change. Okay? Culture will always change what's cool. Always. What you wore in the 70s is no longer cool anymore. If I were to show up with bell-bottom jeans up here right now, you'd be like, what is this fool doing, right? Get him off stage. But you give it 10 years and bell bottoms are back, okay? Culture is always changing what's cool. The thing that continues to remain the same throughout changes in culture is God's word. God's word is pervasive through every time period, through every culture, and everywhere. Listen, everywhere we see in Scripture that it steps outside of these boundaries, there's always pain, there's always regret. There's always shame. There's always guilt. And there's unnecessary trial. You know, the reason I would talk to you about this is because I love each and every single one of you. Despite where you've been on this or outside of this. You know the reason I love you? It's because I know we serve a God who loves us despite where we've been, inside or outside of this. So no matter where you've been outside of this, or no matter where maybe you are personally right now outside of this, you and I are never too far away from the forgiveness of God. There is never a moment where God looks up and goes, he's too far gone, can't do anything, can't forgive that person, can't use that person, can't do it. Never. Never. There's always, within Christ, there is always restoration, healing, redemption that can take place. God can always use you, but here's what it takes. Coming back to this and saying, you know what, from this day forward, I may not have always been here inside of this, but from this day forward, this is what I'm going to pursue. This is what I'm going to pursue. So we've been talking about Song of Solomon. We've been diving into this book. And it's been awesome. And I've loved it. And this is what I want to show you. This. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4. If married couples, leave from here today and go read together Song of Solomon, chapter 4. It's amazing. Okay? Just saying. It's amazing. Remember those Sunday afternoon naps we're talking about? Okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. This is the guy speaking to the girl. Let me show you this. It says this. You are a garden locked up, my sister. Okay? So it's locked, it's saved, it's hidden. All right? You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. He's saying, not everybody can get in there. Not everybody has the key to unlock you. You've locked yourself. You have locked and saved and guarded your purity for somebody special, for the person that you're going to marry. And what we see right here is an account of these two on their wedding night. And just a few verses later, this is what happens. It says in verse 15, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. And I read that and I was like, a well of flowing water, a well of flowing water, a well of flowing water, because Song of Solomon is always using metaphors. Everywhere in Scripture that you see water being talked about, right? Jesus said, I'm the living water. He talks about don't drink from other wells because it's going to run dry. Drink from my well. Everywhere we see water talked about in Scripture, it always represents life. Here's what he's saying right here. When we follow God's plan for our sex life, you and I will receive life. We'll be able to walk into a relationship and experience life when it comes to sex. Here's the thing. If that's God's intention for us, is that we experience life, fulfillment, joy, satisfaction to the full, never remorse, never regret, never insecurity, never pain. Listen to me. Why is it so awkward in this moment to talk about sex? You know why? Because most of us, we've had that life robbed from us. I have. I'm a fellow struggler in this whole thing. I'm not up here saying, this is what you need to do because I'm perfect at this. This is what you need to do because I'm completely 100% pure. Are you kidding me? I mean, gosh, I go to the gym every single morning, and half the time I'm there at the gym, like I can't even look around. I'm looking at the floor the whole time. Because I'm seeing things. I'm seeing women dressed scantily, like they're not trying to go work out. They're trying to be worked out, if you know what I mean. And listen, continually, I fail at guarding, locking up my purity. Continually. And I just wonder if a group of people would be honest enough to say, hey, you know what? I'm there too, Davey, but I don't want that. I want to do what God says about my sex life because I want joy, fulfillment, life to the full. See, sex is very, very spiritual. God loves it when we are here. You see, you might be like, well, it's so restricting. There's so many boundaries. No. You don't get God's blessing without God's boundaries. You see, within this, it is so freeing. Here's what's crazy. Let me tell you what's awesome. And I promised my wife I wouldn't embarrass her any of this. But I need you to know something about my wife. She would never share this with you guys. Because she's just not braggadocious or arrogant or anything like that. But especially teenagers, I want you to lean in right now. I want you to listen to me. When she was your age, she went to a conference, and there was a challenge issued that said, hey, I'm going to, if you want to save yourself for marriage, if you want to be a virgin until you get married, if you want to save yourself for your husband, make the commitment today. And she made that commitment. And she didn't just make that commitment. You know what she said? She said, I'm not going to just see how close to the line I can get, right? Because isn't that what we do? I'm going to see how close to the line I can get, right? People are like, well, how far is too far? It's the wrong question. Like, how close can I get to sin without, you know, like, what is that? I mean, no. The question should be, how close can I get to Jesus? Because the closer I get to Jesus, the further away from sin by default I fall. Right? But she's so they're given this challenge, and she said, I'm not just going to not have sex before I marry, but I wanna save everything. I'm not gonna kiss a guy until he puts a ring on my finger. And she did. And can I tell you something? Do you know how much that meant to me? Teenagers, you know, the day that I knelt down and I put a ring on her finger and I got to experience for the first time us kissing and knowing it was I'm the only guy she has ever kissed. It was amazing. You know what it did for me? You know what it did for me? It gave me something in relationships that so many people lack. Security. Don't miss this. Purity produces security. Purity produces security. You see the reason relationship series are so popular is because everybody's trying to figure out, how do I feel secure in my relationship? There's so many insecurities that I have, and I get it. We're going to deal with insecurities, but you don't need to deal with insecurities about your spouse, wondering whether or not they're thinking about somebody else when you're making love. Wondering whether or not they're like, when they're gone somewhere, they're cheating on you. Wondering whether or not you're like, they're texting with somebody, they're cheating on you. Like, listen, I've never had that thought because my wife is pursuing, listen, after Jesus and her purity. And from that moment that I kissed her, I knew there was going to be a special bond inside of God's plan for us. Now, I get it. There's not everybody here has been able to say they made that commitment. I want you to hold off with me for a second. Because like I said, in Christ, there is nobody that's ever too far gone from being able to say, from this day forward, I want to pursue purity. When we get to the end of this message, I think I've got something really powerful that's going to help you understand how you can give yourself to purity today from this day forward. Look what happens here. So because of this, verse 16, this is awesome. So I'm talking about married couples. You need to go home and read chapter 4 because it's incredible. Check this out. This is what it says. This is one of those verses where you're going, is this really in the Bible? Like, is this really there? It says this in verse 16. Awake, north wind. This is the woman speaking to the man, right? And come, south wind, blow on my garden. Can you put that in the Bible? Blow on my garden that its fragrance may be spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. Can I get an amen, somebody?
Amen.
Right? Listen. That's good stuff right there. But it begs this question. Hey, Davey, within this, what's off limits? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefilable. Listen, anything. If you're like, well, can you have oral sex within marriage? Yeah. Absolutely. Well, what else? I mean, we could sit here and list a lot of things, and next week you might have a lot of questions, and that's fine. You bring the questions my way. I'm totally fine with fielding them, right? As long as you're okay with hearing the answers. But look, anything inside of this is a go. Anything. As long as you and your wife, you and your spouse, both of you, feel comfortable with it. And that's the key, guys. Making sure that together the two of you are serving each other, not trying to get something out of it. Which brings us to number two. Number two is great sex or godly sex is emotional. It's highly emotional. Great sex is emotional. Great sex is emotional. Because here's the thing. Guys, we're a little bit different than girls when it comes to sex. In case you hadn't noticed, right? I would say it like this. Guys are like a microwave and girls are like a crock pot. You know what I'm saying? Like a guy, when it comes to sex, statistics say that a guy thinks about sex at least 7 times a day. Whether it's like thinking about some kind of an off-the-shoot thought, right? Girls, like, I wonder if you think about it at all in a month, right? I'm just wondering. We're just so different when it comes to that, okay? Emotionally, listen, girls need to feel connected emotionally outside of the bedroom to feel connected in the bedroom. Got it? Got it, guys? Girls, in order for a guy to feel connected outside the bedroom, he's the opposite. He needs to feel connected in the bedroom. Which causes, I just saw a lot of guys shaking their head just then. That was awesome, right? He's like, somebody please tell her, right? Which, listen, this causes a lot of tension when it comes to relationships, okay? Like, just like, for instance, I come home from a trip, okay? If I'm gone speaking somewhere, if I'm gone for a week and I'm away from my family, okay? I wish I could say that the first thing that I want to do is sit down and have a nice cup of coffee with my wife and have her regale me on her entire week. Give me all the details, baby. I love it. Just keep them coming, right? I wish I could say that was my mentality. I got one thing and one thing only on my mind, okay? I'm just being honest in here. And listen, that's the last thing that she has on her mind when she's been gone from me for a week. Okay, so you see how it creates some tension right there? So what do? We've got to figure out a way to serve one another. We've got to figure out to make sure that we are putting aside our own personal preferences so that we can serve the relationship. Guys, we can make anything sound sexual, can't we? Like just anything, you name it. You could say a phrase right now and I could twist it and make it sexual, right? The other day, a man is like, hey, babe, can you pick up Weston's toys and put them in the toy box? I'm like, I'll pick up your toys and put it in the toy box. Right? Every woman's like, that's ridiculous, right? Every dude's like, I'm with you right there, bro. I know exactly where you're going. Because, listen, we are so different. But let me show you, guys. I'm going to give you a little help, okay? This is chapter 4, the sex chapter. We just read the end of the passage. The whole blow on my garden thing. Listen, that was the end. That was the end. Fellas, don't race to the finish line, okay? That was the end of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, this is where it started. This is where it started. How beautiful are you, my darling? Oh, how beautiful. Look at this. Look. Your eyes. Men, look at her eyes. Okay? There's two of them. I know there's two of something else. Don't look there yet. Okay? Look at her eyes. Here's what he does. He starts by looking into her eyes. He starts by looking into her soul. What did I tell you that intimacy is? Into me, you see. Right? And he's saying, hey, listen, I want to know everything about your soul. I want to look into your eyes and know you. I want to know your fears. I want to know your thoughts. I want to know your insecurities. I want to know it all because I love you despite all of it. Eyes. And then he works his way down very slowly. It says, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead, which is just strange. I wouldn't suggest using that exact metaphor, right? That was really bad. No, that's bad too. So. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from their washing. So the idea is you got some really white teeth, okay? So just another tip, brush your teeth, okay? You ever, just a side note, you ever seen in the movies, right, where like they wake up, right, and they kiss each other right after they wake up? I'm like, no, nobody ever does that. If I ever tried to do that, she'd be like, oh, get your rank breath out of my face right now, boy, right? So brush your teeth, okay? Your teeth are like, okay, each has its twin. Not one of them is left, is alone. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. You see this? Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Apparently, really long necks are very attractive in this day and age. Built with courses of stone, on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of a warrior. Look, he just spent 4 or 5 verses right there describing everything here. Men, listen to me. If you want great romance with your spouse, you have to pay attention to great detail about her. Okay? Like, even if you got to rig up some kind of thing with her hairdresser, so that her hairdresser texts you every time she went and had an appointment so that you know to say, baby, your hair looks amazing. Did you get it cut today? Like, because I know you won't notice otherwise. Whatever you have to do to notice the details of her life, that is what begins to build a great romance. Intimacy is where it starts. Romance is a byproduct of intimacy. Pay attention to the details of her life. We've talked about this before, but talk to her. Have conversation with her. Turn off your phone at night and talk to her. You're not, listen, dudes, you're not that important. Some of you look like Batman with all the contraptions on you. You're like, you know, I got to like make sure I'm, and no. The world's not going to melt down if you turn your phone off for a night. So pay attention to her. Cut off the TV. Sit and have a conversation with her. Instead of the first thing you do when you get home from work is sit on the Lazy Boy recliner and cut on ESPN SportsCenter. No. Keep it off. Sit down and have a conversation with your spouse. This, over time, builds a great amount of intimacy. I asked Amanda this the other day because I was preparing for this message. I was like, babe, what is it that I do that just really, like, turns you on? Like, gets you going, right? And I expected a myriad of answers, right? None of which she said. You know what she said to me? She said, when you do the dishes. I was like, do we need dishes to be done right now? I'm going to dirty up some dishes right now so I can just start, right? You see that? You know? She said, when you do the dishes, it really turns me on. When you play with Weston, Weston's our little one-year-old. She said, I love it. I'm like, Weston, come here, boy. I thought that marriage was going to be this like 100% of the time, like sex fest. That's what I thought. And I was completely naive. Okay. That's what I thought. I thought I would come home from work and I would walk into the kitchen and I would remove all of the stuff on the counter and just shuck it off like that. Right. And everything goes to the, and I just put her up on the kitchen counter. I'm like, baby, I will take, no, that won't work. Right. Cause ladies, when I just said that, about removing all of the stuff off the kitchen counter and going on the floor, what did you do? No. You got to understand, men, listen. Emotionally, she needs to feel connected if physically she can feel connected to you. If her house is not clean, she's not going to be in the mood. If you come in from working outside and you stink, that does not turn her on. You need to go take a shower, okay? Emotional connection is key to this. This guy spends a ton of time describing things that connect them emotionally. I want to address something real quick before we move on to the next point. There are two groups in this room right now that I know have some, maybe even some guilt or some shame when it comes to sex, okay? I think one group is a married couple who, realistically, you grew up in the environment that I grew up in, where you fought so hard to remain pure. Maybe you fell, maybe you didn't, but it's hard for you to see having sex with your spouse as something that is God-honoring. It just creates this emotional disconnect because you're going, I don't know if I can do this because it's not, and listen, that's a very real struggle. I can't tell you how many countless couples that we've counseled and countless couples that are friends of mine that have struggled through that process. And to be honest with you, there's only one way to really get past that process. It's by what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, renewing your mind to understand truth. The truth is God loves when you are having sex with your spouse. It is pleasing to Him. But listen, He loves it in the context of your heart. Because if you approach sex, listen to me, if you approach sex as a stage that you have to perform on, rather than a place where you serve each other, that's when all of those emotions are going to limit and hinder your intimacy. Sex isn't a performance. Don't believe the lies of culture. Sex isn't a performance. It's a place where the two of you, husband and wife, can learn how to serve and please each other. You know what? It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh in the bedroom. It's okay, listen to me, it's okay to try some things and it just completely flop and laugh about it. You're not trying to impress anybody here. You and your spouse are best of friends. And when you're friends, when you're building relationship and emotional connectivity outside of it, you're learning how to serve each other. That is when God is honored in your sex life. Marriage thrives, listen to me, marriage thrives when two people love Jesus and serve each other. There's another group in here. Group of singles. And maybe right now you're kind of thinking, well, Davey, this is archaic. You know, especially that maybe there's a single girl in here and you're like, this is archaic. Or you know, I feel like that I'm used goods and so I have to continue sleeping with my boyfriend. because I don't think God could ever use me. I couldn't do this like re-virginity thing that you're talking about. I don't know if God can restore me. I don't know if God can really do something great in my life. Or you're thinking this, I can't stop sleeping with my boyfriend because he's going to break up with me. You know what? Maybe that would tell you a lot about him. Try it. Try it. I've seen it over and over and over with single girls. With teenage girls, they break up with their boyfriend because they're committing to purity. Or they say, hey, we're going to stop sleeping together. And their boyfriend breaks up with them. Gone. Because he doesn't get what he wants. Gone. Tells you a lot about the jerk. He doesn't see you as valuable. He doesn't see you as prized. He doesn't see you as a treasure worth guarding. He sees you, listen to me, he sees you as a piece of meat that he wants. And you deserve way better than that. Way better. Sex is highly emotional. Hey, listen to me. It's already tense in here. You can't tell me what the world is screaming right now, that sex is just physical. You can't tell me that. You know why? I've seen way too many rape victims. You try to tell a rape victim it's just physical. Every time, listen, every time you sleep with someone, you leave a little bit of your heart with that person. It's reality. So number three, great sex is passionately physical. Okay, so it's all three of these things. It's what you got to understand. It's not, your great sex is not something where you can leave one of these components out. It's all three, highly spiritual, highly emotional, highly and passionately physical. Because afterwards, this guy, you know, he's doing the emotional connectivity thing, right? Then let's see where he goes, okay? Because this is great. Verse 5, it says this. Your breasts are like two fawns. Like twin fawns. Apparently he's really glad there's two of them, okay? He reiterates it. Says, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Okay, now listen, husbands. This is for you, especially if you're a hunter. We got any hunters in here? Somebody asked me today, am I going hunting? I would love to go hunting if you want to take me hunting. That'd be great. That'd be awesome. But I'm not playing. This is just style, right? It'll change in 2 years, so don't worry about it. If you're a hunter in here, or if you're imagining, how do you approach two twin fawns? Huh? Very carefully and slowly. Okay? You don't just, that's not how you approach two twin fawns. Okay? Listen. Men, when it comes to approaching your wife, take the same sentiment. Very slowly and carefully. Like, you can't just come home and just go for the boob grab and it's on. Like, it doesn't happen that way, okay? Can't do it. But let me tell you something. Sex is highly, highly, passionately physical. And God wanted it to be passionately physical. So men, a couple tips, all right? You need to practice NST consistently. NST. You know what NST is? Non-sexual touching. Practice it over and over. Non-sexual touching, okay? Non-sexual touching is coming home and hugging your wife with no end goal. Like, coming home, like rubbing her arm, telling her you're proud of her, telling her thank you for the meal. Non-sexual touching. Because listen, approach matters. Women, approach matters. Like, make an approach, okay? Any approach, all right? Anything, make an approach. Hey, let me talk to women for just a second, okay? I get it. I know all the stuff that goes on in your mind. I know that all your relationships, all your everything in your household, everything's got to be perfect for you to be in the mood, okay? Let me tell you one of the best ways that you protect your husband as he is trying to pursue after purity. You serve him by participating full-heartedly in sex, even when you're not in the mood. Okay? There are plenty of things you can do when you're not in the mood. I brought an easel up here, so if you're looking at me blankly like that, I can draw pictures if you need me to. I won't. There's plenty of things you can do. But here's what it means. It means you have to approach the bedroom from a serving mentality. And listen, when you do get in the mood, ladies, I promise you, you will not have to work hard to get him in the mood. Okay? Like, when you get in the mood, just do something, like make some kind of approach. One of the best things you can do as you leave from here, wives, is go take your husband down here to Keystone Mall, walk upstairs, right up above the escalators, there's Victoria's Secret. Say, baby, you've got free reign, pick something out. He'll be like, I love you. And I love that church, let's go back, right? One of the best things you can do, ladies, is when he's at work, is text him. Maybe even text him a picture. Just say, hey, this is what's waiting for you when you come home. I can promise you it will be 15 minutes. Like, if he has a 30-minute drive home, 15 minutes and he's at home, okay? He will drop everything. Men, come on, man, help me out. You will drop everything for that, will you not? That's right. But here's the deal. Bottom line, make an approach. And I get it. There are ladies that, I was asking Amanda about this. I said, what is it that keeps ladies back sometimes? She said, well, most of the time it's because ladies don't feel sexy. They just don't feel sexy. Right? And I totally understand it. Can I tell you something? Can I give you a secret in manhood? It doesn't matter if you feel sexy. If you act sexy, he'll see you as sexy. And you might feel ridiculous. That's okay. He won't see you that way. Hey, listen, especially if he's pursuing after purity, because I'm telling you right now, men, listen to me. There is no way that you can have a great sex life and still look at pornography. Because as long as you are comparing your spouse to that, there's no way that you have intimacy and enjoy fulfillment the way God has designed it to be fulfilled. So look, two people serving one another, unbelievably beautiful things happen. I want to show you this. It says this in verse 6. It says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee. You get this? Till the day breaks and the shadows flee. He's going, it's all night long, right? All night. I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Not incest. That was really, that not that, okay? Incense. Hey, listen, you try to get up here and speak as many words as I do and not mess up one time, okay? The hill of incense. This is what this tells me. You're going to have to plan for this. One of the best things you can do, I'm going to echo what my Uncle Eddie said, is that you two plan to get away together, go take vacation, go redo the honeymoon, get the kids away, and you guys rekindle the romance. Rekindle the romance. It's one of the best things that you can do on a regular, recurring basis. All right? Amanda and I are going out of town in a couple weeks. That's all I got to say about that. Okay. Verse 7. Look at this. He says to her, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Now, is this reality? Is it reality that there is no flaw in her? Is it? No. No. It's not reality. But you know what we're seeing right here? We're seeing two people who are pursuing after purity. Not making the goal virginity. Not making the goal of some other kind of weird... No. They're pursuing after purity. And you know what he sees in her now? He sees no flaw. Because he's not comparing her to the girls on the computer screen. She's now the standard of beauty for him. He says, there's no flaw in you. So this is what tells me that purity produces security. People ask, well, why would you want to pursue after purity? Why would you not want peace? Why would you not want joy? Why would you not want fulfillment? Why would you not want the security that purity can produce in your life? But as long as some other goal is the goal for our sex life, we will never feel the security that Jesus designed for us to have. Purity produces security. Doesn't matter what walk of life you're in, purity. It's a lifetime process, a lifetime pursuit, purity. Purity says, God, what do you want? What do you want for my sex life? And within those boundaries, I want to experience your blessing. Now, I want to show you something. This is cool as we close. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Chapter 7, verse 10. So this is well after the sex chapter. This is kind of at the end. After this, the whole book is laid out like this is God's plan for your romances. And you've walked through this series with us and you've gone, okay, well, I've messed up here, Davey, and I don't know if I could ever be restored here. And I'm not sure what God, I don't know if God could ever take me back. Or I'm not sure if God could. This is what's so cool. This is what it says. Verse 10, it says, I belong to my beloved and his desire is for me. Isn't that an awesome picture? Me and you, it's us. That's it. We don't ever have to be insecure about anybody else or anything else in this equation. It's me and you, me and you, me and you. You know how at the beginning of the series I said that some people talk about this as an allegory between Christ and the church, Christ and the church, Christ and the church? Listen to me. If that's the case, Jesus is saying to you and me right now, if you're in Christ, you belong to me. And I desire you. It doesn't matter what walk of life you're in. It doesn't matter what experiences you've had. It doesn't matter what your past or your baggage is. He says, if you're in Christ, you belong to me and I desire you. It says in verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards and see the vines have budded. If their blossoms have opened and if the pomegranates are in bloom, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy. Don't miss this. Don't miss this right here. Both new and old. Both new and old. Both new and old. Underline that if you have your Bibles. Both new and old. Because when I saw this, it jumped out at me. Like, I love it when you read the Bible and sometimes it just jumps out at you. Both new and old. And you know what I thought about? I thought about back in the Old Testament when the Jerusalem walls had been torn down. You got to understand something. Jerusalem was the place where God's presence resided. It's for the place where if they were in Jerusalem, they were in God's presence. They were God's people. They were always promised to have protection, to have provision, to have the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God inside the walls. But at one point, the walls were broken down by an enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen to me very carefully. If that describes your sex life, that at some point in your life, the walls have been broken down by an enemy. The enemy is here to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't buy the lies of the world because the lies are coming in to creep in, to steal, kill, and destroy. If that describes your life, good news. Because they rebuilt the walls. You can go read about it in the book of Nehemiah. And it looks like this. Now, you can look carefully. You can't really tell it from where you are. But if you look carefully at this, you're going to see the walls are kind of speckled. They're speckled a little bit. You know why? Because when Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls, they took some of the old stone and brick that had been burned, that was charred, that was broken, that was messed up. They took some of that they could use and they combined it with some new mortar and stone and they built those together piece by piece by piece by piece so that the walls would be built back up so that relationship with God would be restored. Don't miss the significance of this. When you're in Christ, listen to me, your past is, the Bible says it is completely forgiven. But sometimes if we're real, it doesn't seem like it's erased, right? Especially sexual past, we're going, I'm living with it right now, Davey. How in the world could God love this or love me or restore? How? Let me tell you how. He takes the old and he rebuilds it with the new. And he takes the old and he rebuilds it with the new. And he takes the old and he rebuilds it with the new. He takes all of your past, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame. He says, if you give it to me, if you surrender it to me, then I'll do something great with it, because what's been burned down, what's been torn down, I'll build back up. I'll restore it. I'll make it better than before, and I'll redeem your past. Whatever this is that's clouding and shrouding your sex life, I'll take it, I'll use it, I'll restore it, I'll redeem it, and I'll make it something good. Isn't that good news? Isn't that awesome? That's our God. That's what he does. He says, I'll bring my presence back into your life. When King David, he had issues. He's the greatest man, greatest king that ever lived. He's a man after God's own heart, but he slept with Bathsheba, who wasn't his wife. And I read it this morning in my quiet time, Psalm 51. And this is what he said. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. He said, cast me not away from your presence. He said, but return to me the joy of your salvation. And listen, if you're feeling guilt or shame or remorse or regret, you know what the word is for you in here today? God says, return, listen, return to me and I'll return to you. Return to me and I'll return to you the joy of your salvation. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray right now that you would do do an incredible work in this place. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, even in this moment right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I've got a couple questions, a couple invitations that I want to give today. One is this. Maybe you came into this room and you weren't sure what to expect. Maybe you were invited here by a friend. Or maybe you've been kicking the tires around a little bit, this whole Jesus thing. But today, maybe you're going, hey, you know what? I want peace. I want security. I want joy. I want fulfillment. I want satisfaction. And I realize today that it can only be found in the person of Jesus. So maybe today you want to step into a relationship with Jesus. You want to return to him. The Bible makes it clear that there is nobody who is too far off, nobody who is too far removed from the love of God. All it means is right now that you would just confess, hey, I need you. And that you would ask Jesus into your life and that you would make him your Lord and your Savior. So right now, if that's you, I just want to walk you through a very simple prayer. It's just a prayer that's confirming what's already going on in your heart. And I want you to go ahead and pray this pray it after me, but I want you to pray it silently. Pray it to God. Say, Dear Jesus, I know that I need you. And not just in the area of my sex life, but in all my life, I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender to your ways. I've tried to do it on my own, and it's left me feeling dry. I want fulfillment, I want peace, I want joy, and I know that it only comes in you. So forgive me of my sin, change my heart, make me a new person. From this day forward, teach me how to follow after you. In your name I pray. If you just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, here's what I want you to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to acknowledge that. The Bible says when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, well, we're not going to confess with our mouth right now, but just as good, I want you to confess right there with a posture. I want you to just put your hand up in the air right now, right where you're sitting. Just say, Davey, I prayed to receive Christ today. Amen. Would you just put your hand up in the air? Say, today I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. If you pray to receive Christ, we would love to help you in your next steps. We want to give you a Bible if you don't have one. We want to help. We want to talk to you about baptism. We're going to be doing baptism in a couple weeks. And it's just incredible, incredible things are in store for you. And we want to help you in this journey. You're jumping out of the starting block. So would you come by guest services and talk to one of us? We would love to help you with that. But right now, here's what I want to do. I want to make a second invitation. If today, regardless of where you are, single, married, divorced, remarried, it doesn't matter where you are. If today you want to say, you know what? I want to make it my pursuit. I'm committing today to purity. I'm committing today to honoring God in the area of my sex life. Today, I want to make it my pursuit to pursue purity. If that's you in this place right now, I want you to do the same gesture and just put your hand up in the air. Say, Davey, today, I want to give my sex life to Jesus. Amen. Anybody else? Put your hand up and keep it up high. Amen. Amen. If you'd say, hey, today, I'm pursuing purity. Amen. Amen. I believe that the promises are real of God that says, hey, listen, you return to me, I'll return to you. You return to me, I'll return to you. And it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be difficult. And listen, you probably will mess up. But here's the good news. We serve a God who draws us close, who loves us and forgives us. And when we fall down, he picks us back up. As long as we continue the pursuit, he will be there by our side to help us in that pursuit. So I'm proud of you for making that commitment today. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to close the service and we're going to sing one more song. It's a song that we sang earlier, but it's a song about drawing close to God. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in here already. I pray that in these next couple moments, you would solidify this, that you would make this a staple in our lives, that this wouldn't be something that we just give lip service to, but Lord, this would be our lifestyle, that we would follow after you with everything that we have, every area of our lives. In your name I pray, amen, amen. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to sing this song one more time. Let's draw close to the Father, ask him to draw close to us, and let's sing this together as we close the service today, closer.